It's rather interesting because the greater fulfillment of this will be when Christ returns. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Well, they're going to rage because they're not going to want to submit to Christ's authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It'll have that greater fulfillment when Christ returns. Well, they were now raging, and they still are raging, but it'll be greater when Christ takes the throne, and we know that the tribulation will follow that. And they imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, and that's exactly what will bring on Armageddon. Is their rebellion there? They will not submit to His lordship and kingship. And of course, it was fulfilled in some measure at Christ's first advent. You know, they did at the cross, but the greater fulfillment will be at His second coming. We see here in verses 27 to 30 their prayer, and I think it's very interesting as we go over that prayer. In verse 24, it's all your creation, God. Verse 25 and 26, we might think of God's perfect knowledge. And verse 27, they have so done. And in verse 28, he brings in God's purposes, God's plans and purposes. And that's something that we want to be in line to. We don't want God to be aligned with our plans and purposes. The whole plan is that we are in line with God's plan and His purpose in our life and in every way. So much of the time, as we're babies in Christ, and I was, and I'm still growing. I'm not arrived yet, I don't think. But so much of the time in our prayers, we want God to come in and align Himself on our behalf. But you know, the real purposes and plans is God's purposes and plans for my life. It's very important, that alignment. And I think that's true here, and that's what they said. They bring in verse 28, and to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So it's God's plan and His purpose. Now in verses 29 we hear their petition. And that's really good. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And that's one thing. Boy, I meant their petition. God, give me boldness to speak your word. And of course he says, you know, their petition, it comes with, listen, God, behold, God, and grant that we may speak with boldness. Well, verse 30, how they had an idea how they wanted God to do that. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And I think if we get our prayers in that line, I think something will happen almost as astounding as verse 31. Because, boy, they had results. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And I meant they got bold. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul, and neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and I think that's really wonderful. We're going to see that as it goes on here, that we see it again, this emphasized here. It's a time that we see, well, let's get on with it here. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so we see that great grace was upon them all. They give the witness. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. You know, they had all things common and no one lacked. I love that. It's just beautiful to me. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And so we see here that, you know, that is going just a little bit, carrying on just a little bit back of what we had in chapter 2, verse 46 and 45, 44 there. Well, now it's going into a little greater degree. And so they had all things common. And, you know, it's really true. If we look at this world's goods, and you know, there's enough food, clothing, there's enough goods in this world to take care of every man's needs. It really is. But like I say, people, when we, I talked to one man at work once, you know, we were talking about the lottery. You know, I don't know what I'd do if I want had $1 million. I hope I just give it away. But this one guy says, he plays a lottery. I says, if you want it, would you give any away? Well, no. He wouldn't give anything away. Well, that's really true. People, when they get $1 million, they just build a bigger barn and you know, store it. God's not that way. He and that's what happened to the world. You know, the riches is just and if you put if you took and of course the year of Jubilee is when they just took all the wealth and redistributed. And pretty soon the same people would have the money again. That's just exactly the way it goes. The you know if you take the money and redistribute it in 100 years, why the same families would have the money again. Well, anyhow, this was not the way it was in the early church. And notice here, they get see here, verse 36. And Josiah, who was by the apostles, was named surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now here we see Barnabas coming on the scene, and we're going to see quite a bit more of him in later chapters. Now Barnabas is rather interesting. His name means the son of consolation, and it's rather interesting here. He's a Levite, and he showed his true. He showed by his actions that he was a Levite, because we remember back in Exodus, the Levite had no inheritance. He really had no land. In other words, he didn't have no possessions. He was given over to the Lord, and that, and so he showed that he did not hold anything for his own, withhold anything, you know, for his own self. He gave it all to the Lord, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we wonder, well, why didn't we see this coming today? And we've even seen some Christian groups that have tried to bring about and to do this order. You know, we've heard back a few years ago, we used to hear a lot more of the communes, you know, where Christians would get off to themselves. Well, this is not the age. The reason, this is a hint of what it will be when the millennial reign of Christ. That they will really, this will be fulfilled during the reign of Christ. Now we see the church age come in our time, in the age of grace, and we see that if we wanted to see the church in our age, and it would be the wheat and the tares, the parable of the wheat and the tares. There's tares growing in the wheat. But harvest time, they'll be separated. But you see, right now, we see this, and it doesn't mean that we're to imitate this, because this is kingdom teaching. And it was for the kingdom age, because these first 12 chapters, well, the first 8 anyhow, we're going to see more of the kingdom teaching of that than it will. And two, right now at this time, the church activity, the Christians, are centered in Jerusalem. They're just one. And later on we know that Israel as a nation rejects the gospel and then they're scattered through persecution. But anyhow, that's all far as we go tonight. And praise God. It's a beautiful, beautiful gospel, isn't it?
The old man. So Old man, that are the